One. It's been a couple weeks since I've been able to preach on Wednesday night. Last Wednesday night, I was sick. Thank you for praying for me. I just got this craziest thing. I was getting weaker all day long, and then I went. By the time I got home, I just couldn't even get out of the bed, and I was sick as could be. And I was able to get up and be back for graduation Thursday night. But I tell you what, I appreciate Pastor Stephen pitching in, and understand he brought a very good message. It was an encouragement to several people. And anyhow, it's been a few weeks since we've been in the book of Philippians. Let me remind you where we were the last time we were together. Paul is encouraging them. Remember, this is a prison epistle. And he's saying to the Philippians, don't be discouraged because I've been thrown in prison. And you think, oh my, if I do what like Paul does, then they're going to throw me in prison. Everybody gets discouraged. He said, rather, this has turned out to be a God-orchestrated thing. And so let's look at Philippians 1, verse 12. Philippians 1, verse 12, just to remind ourselves. But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Furtherance means the blessing, for it's another stepping stone. You know, there's an old thing in motivational pre-teaching, it says you need to make stepping stones out of stumbling stones. You make lemonade out of your lemons. And Paul's saying that kind of thing here concerning persecution. Of course he doesn't want to be persecuted. None of us want, because we're standing with Christ, to go through hard times. But he says this actually hasn't been a bad thing. God has been dealing in this, and so he looks in verse 13, remember the first thing, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace. So all the way up into Caesar's palace, the gospel, remember those that are chained to him have heard the gospel. Look at verse 14. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. They see how God has protected me. And instead of being discouraged, they've actually gotten more encouraged to say, God will take care of those that stand with him. So the brethren, instead of their mouths closing, has actually waxed or grown much more confident to stand up and speak up for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on, he said, some have preached, trying to pretend that they're a Christian, thinking that they're going to make it hard on me. And some have really stood with me. He said, I don't care which way they did it. Anytime that Christ's name is lifted up, it's a good thing. There's an old thing in advertising. There's no such thing as bad advertising, in the sense of you get in the news and you get your name on the front paper. People are now noticing your name. I would say to you, that's where Donald Trump got his start. He got his name out there, and they all laughed at him, but look at how his name getting out there made a difference. And Paul similarly says that about the gospel. They may be pretending and mocking me with their preaching of Christ and going through the details, but in actuality, it's just magnifying the name of Jesus bigger. It's getting more and more attention. He's a household name everywhere. He's on the news every night, type of thing. And so don't get discouraged about that. So then he goes on in verse 19. For I know, and this is the first one of our points tonight. I want you to, Paul says, I know, or I'm confident of some things. So if you want to, if you're keeping notes tonight, you'd start a new part of this. For I know that this, what is this? My imprisonment, my persecution shall turn to my salvation through two things. Through your prayer and through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would help us as we would turn to this passage afresh, that our hearts would be lifted and that we would be reminded that as we stepped up with the gospel beside you and testify in our generation, that you will be with us and you will strengthen us, and that, Father, you will use our lives as a torch bearing the light of the gospel in a dark generation. Pray that you'd help me as I speak tonight. Help our ears to be open, our hearts to make the personal application. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 19. for I know. That word know is a word of confidence. First thing that Paul is confident is that God's going to work him, he's going to work the situation out, but he says there's two things that need to be done. He said, first of all, through your prayers. If you remember, as we were sort of closing down a couple weeks ago, we said how important it is to pray for people that are standing with the gospel. I challenged you back then to pray for the pastoral staff, to pray for our Sunday school teachers, to, with a brand new energy, pray for our missionaries. I think it's, in the average church, amazing how many churches will have 15, 20, 30 missionaries, and you sit down and ask an average congregant, name me your missionaries and what country they go to. And many times they can't even get a fourth of the list out. You know, what that tells me, and it tells me this, the same thing when I stumble sometimes, we are not being very diligent in praying for the missionaries. If you are praying for somebody regularly, daily, you will know their name. You will know their country. You will know their burdens. Let me ask you, do you know the burdens of our missionaries tonight? Do we not want them to prosper with the gospel? Yes. We want to get a letter. We open it up and it's their missionary letter and it says, so-and-so got saved and we had six baptized and the new church is about to get started and a young preacher boy is getting... We like letters like that. That doesn't come without prayers. Often, though, we do get letters that say the government is going after us. We've had somebody over here, because he took a stand, he lost his job, and they list out their prayer requests. But how do they really land on our heart? And so we want to, number one, pray for those that are standing for the Lord Jesus. Pray for people that are going through hard times. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayers. And he's calling out for prayers. Then he notices the second thing, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. You know, people may fail us, but God never deserts us. In the gospel command in Matthew chapter 28, I have thought hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times when I've been in sort of a difficult situation, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. I'm with you. If there's a time, I know the Lord is with us, the Holy Spirit's inside us, he's never going to desert us. But if you want to have a special manifestation of God's presence, let me tell you what, learn to be a soul winner. And so Paul says here, I know through your prayers and through the presence and the deliverance of the Holy Spirit. How does the Holy Spirit help us in areas, in ways that we can't imagine? We were just talking last Sunday night about the verse in Romans chapter 8, how the Holy Spirit helps us in ways with praying and utterings and groanings that cannot be uttered by mankind. He knows the mind of God, knows the mind of the situation, and he helps us. The Holy Spirit helps us in a magnitude of things. Sunday night we talked about he's with us, he's present with us, he empowers us. And so Paul says, I know that these difficult things, as I stand for the gospel, those that are standing with me in prayer, and my God that always stands with me. My God is always with me. Look on, please, in verse 20. According to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. There is a verse with a ton of thoughts in it. Notice he says, my earnest expectation, my hope, and he says, then I will not be ashamed and I will be bold. I have an earnest expectation. It's sort of, when you take that expression, earnest expectation, it's I have an absolute expectation. I have absolute confidence that my God is going to work in my behalf. I have an earnest expectation and I have a hope. The word hope, we've translated off this pulpit 100 times, my confidence. my earnest expectation and my confidence in my God is unshakable. Christians, when we get pushed to the mat, that sort of reveals whether our faith is in our flesh, our abilities, or in our God. And he says, my earnest, my absolute confidence is that God can and is and will take care of me. Do you believe that? But often we fret and we worry. As we would get the next 6 or 7, 8 verses, we're going to find Paul is going to now make the application how that he has this absolute confidence in the Lord. And he says to the Philippians, you need to minister with the same kind of confidence that I have. Now, that confidence that Paul had was 2,000 years ago. What's the same today? The same Lord, the same Spirit. We have the same earnest expectation in the same God to do the same job, that he will be with us just the exact same way. And so he says, my earnest expectation, my hope, that in nothing, first of all, I shall be ashamed. When we think of the word ashamed, often we think of the idea of like somebody walks up and you say, oh, I don't want to be associated with you. That's not the idea of this verse. When he says, I shall be ashamed, it's I shall be put to shame. Paul said, if I put my confidence in God, I know that in no way will I be let down. I won't be in a circumstance now or in the future where I will say, that was dumb. That was a mistake. Boy, I shouldn't have trusted in God. He said, I have an absolute confident expectation that in, and here's the word, nothing I will be let down. God never forsakes, lets down, betrays, doesn't follow through. You put the word nothing in front of it. That word nothing is one of those all-inclusive words like the word all, only it puts a negative. There is never a situation that I can't know. My God is going to take care of me. I'll never be put to shame. Notice the second thing he says there. And so also I will have boldness. Do you know, if you know that God has your back 100% of the time, you don't have to keep turning around checking to see if he's there. If you know he's going to empower you, you don't have to step back and be like a lack of confidence. One of the things that helps a Christian in their ability to go through life, whether it's personally or whether in this case outward ministry, is to have an absolute assurance of God. Firstly, assurance of salvation. You can't minister to others well if you don't know for sure you're saved. Can I ask you a question tonight? You hear pastor, you hear other people here at church get up and say, oh, I know that I'm saved. And you say in your heart, maybe secretly, I wish I could be as confident as they. Can I tell you what? The Bible says you can know. But these things are written that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that believing in Christ you can have everlasting life forever. You can know. And this is the confidence. And so Paul says, it gives me a boldness. And it starts out with my own personal salvation. But second of all, that God's given me a commission. When I first started Westside Baptist Church, it was really the first day that I was knocking on doors. Saturday came, we got the little storefront rented, and I had some little pamphlets Dr. Hodges helped me get printed up. And I went out all by myself knocking on doors. There wasn't anybody else to go. So I went knocking on doors in the area. And I mean, I started about 9 o'clock in the morning, and about lunchtime I came back, got a little drink and a sandwich, and I went out at 1 o'clock again and kept going. And I kept getting people saying, who told you you could start a church here? Why do we need another church? Are you sure that you're doing what God tells? I mean, people, you know, you would think that there would be, of course I know. But after somebody tells you that all day long, about 3:30 or so in the afternoon, I went back to the storefront. It was all not quite finished yet. I can remember getting one of the folding chairs and putting it down, and I just got my Bible open and started talking with the Lord and said, Lord, am I supposed to do this? I mean, I've only been doing it for 6 hours, and I was already discouraged. And the Lord said, and lo, I am with you always. Now get up and go back out there. So I did. Well, the next week, we're putting letters all over the front, you know, Westside Baptist Church on the marquee of this place that we rented it. And some of the neighbors from behind came, and they said, you can't do that. I said, what's that? They said, you can't start a church in a storefront. I said, why not? Because you just can't. I said, did you know most of the churches in the Bible are started in somebody's living room or in a tent or under a tree or something like that, out on the beach? You know, and they said, really? What kind of churches do they start in? I mean, they had such ignorance of the scripture. But people said, you just can't do that. But I'm thankful that our Lord said, yes, you can, because I called you to do it. You know, Christians, God's the one that sent us in the world with the gospel. We're not out here trying to build a kingdom, in my case, to Richard Butts. We're not here trying to build a building with our name on it or a denominational label so we can all be, woo, look at us. We're out here doing the work that we're called to by our God. I have an assurance of that. And if I know that I have that call, I know I'm saved and I have that call, and that my God's always going to be true and he'll never forsake me, that'll give me a boldness. The assurance of my call. I've talked to many young men getting ready to go out in different ministries. And they say, Pastor, what is one of the things that you really would give me advice on? I give them a couple things. There's two things that I say. First of all, step out by faith bigger and stronger. Never doubt God. I believe I walked by faith in my life, but I wish I'd stepped out stronger, bigger, earlier. Okay, not less and more. If God's called you, step out there. And then the second thing, before you step out, make sure it's God calling you, not your mama. And once you settle it, that you know God told you to do it and you're sure, don't ever doubt it. Because the going's going to get tough somewhere along the way. And that's what tells the difference between somebody's going to look to Christ or look to their flesh. So Paul says, I have an earnest expectation. I have an absolute confidence. I have a hope that my God is going to be with me. And it gives me a boldness. Not a cockiness, but a quiet, peaceful boldness to do what he told me to do. So let's go on and get a little more in the verse. As always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. And here's our goal. Christ is the one that we want to magnify. I just mentioned it. We're not magnifying denominational labels. Listen, I'm a Baptist by conviction without apology. I believe what they interpret in the scripture and their points. But you know, I'm not trying to get Westside Baptist Church or this or that. It's Jesus Christ and him alone that needs to be magnified. If we get so busy magnifying a building, a group, an individual, as opposed to magnifying the Son of God that came to this earth, lived his life, laid down his life, shed his life, blood, died for me on the cross, was buried, rose again, is coming again, and has said, for whosoever shall call upon my name shall be saved. If I'm preaching anything other than the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and magnifying him, then that ministry has gotten off course. That is the center of everything. Sometimes people say, why do you preach salvation to a group that's already saved? To magnify Christ. Let me tell you another reason. Because in a group, even this size, even with the ilk of this group, to be here on a Wednesday night prayer meeting, that takes quite a swimming upstream. Amen? There is most likely somebody in this group tonight that's not saved. and probably more than one. You say, who are you looking at? God knows I don't. We lift up Jesus Christ. He is the Son of God. And when he's lifted up, the Bible says he will draw all men to himself. It's not me that does the drawing. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the lifting up, the magnifying of Christ. And we touched on this Sunday night when we spoke on the Holy Spirit. Who does the Holy Spirit magnify? He points to the Son of God. And when you see it pointed any other direction than at the Son of God in a ministry, something's wrong. Paul then says, so I preach with boldness that Christ may be magnified. Now notice two ways that he says Christ is going to be magnified. Look, if you will, in verse 20 again. Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life. I don't like the last part of that. Or by my death. My life, people look at me and they say, Paul, he was converted. Look at his testimony. Listen to his preaching. He's the real deal. Man, I think I'm going to follow Christ like Paul did. Magnified through my living or by my dying. There are stories by the hundreds of thousands over the centuries of people that when they died, led more towards Christ in their death than they ever did in the ways they lived. So whether God chooses to use day after day after day after day, year after year living, or whether God says, I'm going to use you like one of those candles, like a Roman candle that burns out in an hour, whether God just says, your life is going to burn right here and it's going to be one bright fire and draw people. Whether I live or die, I want Christ to be magnified in my body. For we are not our own. Galatians 2:20. If you know what I'm crucified with Christ, try to say it with me if you can remember parts of it. Galatians 2:20. Say it with me. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That was Paul in Galatians 2:20. This is Paul again. He said that my life may magnify Christ, whether it's the living or the dying. I'm willing. I'm willing. He goes on and sort of shows his heart a little bit. Can I tell you, sometimes it's just as hard to live for the Lord as it is to die for the Lord. You say, well, you aren't dying right now. It's easy for you to say that. I didn't say I wanted to die, but it's hard to live for him too. And Paul confessed this. Let's go on, please. He says in verse 21, for to me to live is Christ. I wonder when people know you, can they hardly know you without you, your best friend, your Lord, your Savior? To live is all about Christ. But to die, it's only even better. That's how Paul viewed life. Verse 22, but if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor, yet what I shall choose, he says, I don't know. He said, I don't know whether I should die or live. He said, they both have some good things. He points out in verse 23, for I am in a strait. In other words, he's in a place where he could go either direction. I am in a strait betwixt two things. Number one, I can't wait to get to heaven. I have a desire to depart. I'm ready to go. But drop this body, stop all this foolishness, be with Jesus for eternity, and everybody would go, amen! You can just hear Paul preaching, can't you? Let's go. But, he says in verse 24, nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful. God doesn't want me home yet. He has a job for me to do. I have many times ministered to older people, 80, 90, approaching 100 years old, suffering sometimes in their body. They say, Pastor, I'm so ready to go. I don't know exactly why God's leaving me here. And about that time, a grandson will walk in with a great-grandchild or two. And they'll all crowd around grandma or grandpa that's there. And after they sort of leave, I'll say to this grandma or great-great-grandma, there's why. You got another generation to witness for Christ. I don't know. I'm not God. I don't know why God leaves us. But Paul, in this case, he said, there's still work that God knows that I need to do. And that's more needful. Notice he said, the other is sort of rather selfish. It's something I desire. I'd like to just go home and quit the struggle. But he said, it's more needful. And so he makes a comparative. He on one side, to be with Christ for me is better. But this is more needful. But notice I didn't finish the words in the verse. It's more needful, and he put two more words there. What did he say? For you. Paul was not only serving the Lord, who else was he serving? Others. Jesus, then others, then you. That's the way you spell a joyful Christian life. Paul had truly died to self, and whatever the Lord wanted, that was great. But true living for the Lord is not about your gratification. It's for the benefit of others to know what you know, to lift them up. And our body groans underneath this. It rebels against it. It doesn't like to ache and be tired and to be spit upon like Christ was on the cross and all the different sufferings that may come our way if that's what he chooses. But he says, apparently, that's more needful. That's more needful. Now, I don't think Paul had an exaggerated sense of himself, like nobody else can do it. God needs me, and I can't do his work without me. But he said, it's needful for you. God has placed me in a certain place where people are listening to me and effectiveness. And if I just get lazy and sit down and stay home and want to go home early, that would be my fleshy desire. And I'm going to straight between. My flesh says, let's go. But on the other side, he said, this is what I'm called to do. This is what I'm called to do. But that means right now I'm writing from prison. And you've heard about my being in prison. I'm sitting in this prison, and they sort of cut through it all for you. I'm here for you. I wonder how many times we don't even have a clue what people have done to bring the gospel to us. Go on, if you will, please, in verse 25. And having this confidence, here's our second I know. I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. He says, I know God's going to leave me here. I'm confident that not... You're worried about me in prison. I could die tomorrow. He said, I have confidence until God is done with me. I'm not going anywhere. Until God is done with me, nobody can touch me. Until God is done with me, don't worry about me. Because he says, look at verse 25 again. I shall abide and continue with you all for the furtherance, number one, and the joy, number two, of your faith. Further all, the furtherance of your faith. I've got some things to teach you. There are some things to encourage you and to train you in for the joy that you could have. And where does that joy come from? From the confidence of watching my life. And I just looked up at the clock and I got another whole half. We're going to have to bring this next Wednesday. Wow, how did that happen? So what's the first confidence? Back in verse 19. That God's going to turn this and for his salvation through your prayers, through the Holy Spirit. I have absolute confidence. I will not be put to shame. I have an absolute earnest expectation that God's going to deliver me. And as such, I have absolute boldness to preach the gospel. Although I do confess, Paul says, there are times I'd rather go home. But right now, this is the job God's given me to do. And until he says, go home, I'll get busy. Do you ever want to just sit down? Take a break? Well, one of these days we will. But not now. Let's bow our heads, please.